Now, I like movies, and one of the movies that I like goes way back, 20 years or so. It's called Remember the Titans, and Denzel Washington is one of my favorite actors, and I really like the role that he portrays as Coach Boone on this the T.C. Williams high school football team. And so there's racial conflict between the boys on the team because there's the integrations of the schools, and so they're dealing with this conflict of how are they going to resolve the differences that they have. And he takes them out, and they're having this conflict, and it's just not working out. And there are two big players. There's the team captain, Gary, and then there's Julius, who is also a defender. And Gary's a white guy, and Julius is a black guy. And they're having conflict, and they're both excellent players, but the team is not coming together. And so what happens is one of the other white guys, his name is Ray, isn't doing his job, and he's not blocking for the black halfback. And so Julius calls out Gary, the team captain, saying, hey, make your guys block for this other player. And finally Gary sees what's going on, and he confronts Ray. And Ray is just so mad about picking sides. The thing is there are challenges and issues that we have. And so this conflict is going on. So Coach Boone gets all the boys up, and they go on an early morning run, and they go out to the Gettysburg battlefield where they were having their camp. And at that point, he confronts them and says, our hate is going to drive us apart. People fought and they died on this hallowed ground. And if we don't get it together, we will be driven apart as well. Both of these guys had to deal with their anger, and they had to overcome their anger. Last week, we looked at the message Transformed, and we saw some of the serious dangers to spiritual growth as we looked at how not to walk. You know, I think of how in my own life, I've been challenged with things which make me angry. I say make me angry. Well, it's really my choice to be angry about things. Because sometimes there are people who will be intentionally provocative. They might even try to sabotage. They rejoice in creating chaos or emotionally manipulating people. Have you ever known somebody like that? They're not fun to be around. They revel in the fact that they're stirring the pot, and they rejoice over that. I've had people like that in my life that were reveling in that. And as a matter of fact, one person knew in particular that I had a little bit of a fiery temper, and they really tried to goad me into having an outburst of anger. And so that's not a fun thing to experience. There's a word that we use for that these days that tries to undermine the harmony of relationships between individuals and between groups, and that phrase is very common. It's rage bait. And so, you know, we all have our issues. That rage bait is there. Probably some of you came into church this morning because you read some media and you were provoked by the rage bait that's around. You know, my brother, I don't talk about my brother a whole lot. I really love my brother. He's a good guy. He's my older brother, and he's really, really smart. But I remember some of the things that he would do to rage bait when he was a middle schooler. He was a really smart guy, really good baseball player, and he played the saxophone in the band, but he didn't like the band teacher. So what he did, he was really, really good, and so he was first chair in the saxophone, but then when they would start playing, he would actually play things wrong in order to make the conductor, the band leader, lose his mind. And then he'd go back and he'd have each one of the saxophonists play through the thing, and he'd play it perfectly because he was first chair and he was good. And then they would get back, and he enjoyed rage baiting the band teacher. Now, I don't recommend that. I mean, he's grown up a lot since then, and I don't think he rage baits people that much anymore. But all of us have those things which can trigger us and related to anger. The big question is, are they personal preference driven, or are they holiness of God driven? Road rage is not justified. Sports rage is not justified. Political rage is not justified. But things that confront the morality and the holiness of God are the things that we should be looking at. Well, before we get into the details, one of the things that we're going to look at today, as we move from part two, really from last week, where we saw some of the serious dangers of spiritual growth. Today, we're going to look at God's Word about the practical instructions for spiritual growth. But before we get into our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You have given us a spirit of peace because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And in the world around us, there are so many things that would tempt us to succumb to anger and rage, but You have a better way for us. We pray, Father, that as we open up Your Word this morning, that You would be teaching us, that You would be instructing us, and Your Holy Spirit would be drilling down on those things which hinder us in our walks with You, so that we might experience the joy and peace and fullness of Christ in our lives individually and in our community as Christ followers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that unresolved anger destroys interpersonal and group harmony. You know, we're in our sermon series in Ephesians of harmony, and we saw last week that discord is the opposite of harmony, but unresolved anger destroys that those interpersonal and group harmony that God desires for us to have. Now, we've been looking at this theme of transformation. We've been looking at the church in Ephesus and just the growth that needs to take place and how two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, came together and how God was helping them to grow as individuals and to grow together as a community. They were experiencing transformation that the world was watching. The world was saying, you shouldn't be together and you shouldn't be at peace, but they were transformed as individuals, and that gave them a transformed appearance together to the world. Transformation involves continual growth cycles. And critical to our spiritual development, we must grow, first of all, in understanding anger. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. In this section, as we start to look at this, understanding anger is important because it can be so confusing. So what we're going to learn is we're going to see what's appropriate expressions of anger, what's appropriate anger, and what's inappropriate anger. And so lots of times it's easy to go all in one direction or all in the other direction. But we're going to look at this and we're going to break this down. He starts off, as we've followed up from the first part of the chapter 4 when he was talking about new life and just how we don't walk in the ways of the Gentiles and the futility of their mind and the callousness of our heart and all of those things. But he ended up by saying, you know, put on a new self created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. That's what was said beforehand. And so he picks up now and says, therefore. And so that therefore is highlighting what we do in response to what was previously said. So now it says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members with one another. From this we learn that truth is critical for true community to flourish. If we are not united in truth, then we cannot flourish in authentic community. You know, we could cobble things together if there's disagreement, but that's what Christ is critical to unity in the church, because Christ is the one who binds us together and bonds us together. Jesus, who says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's important to understand that this truth is critical. And so because truth is critical, we're to put away falsehood. We're not to operate in the ways of the world with lies and subterfuge and partial truths, but to speak the truth to his neighbor because we are members of one another. See, there's that unity together. Because of Christ, we are to speak truthfully to one another. And sometimes that can be painful because there are things that we might not want to hear. But also, we need to make sure that we are speaking truthfully with kindness because there's the positive and the negative aspects of that. But then he says something which can be very resonating with us, but highly misunderstood. It says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. This command to be angry That's controversial. Back in the fall, Barry Priebus was doing a book on unoffendable, and it was talking about anger. And, you know, with that, the author had some really good things to say, and there are a couple points that I disagreed with. One was just minimizing the aspect of being angry, but I think what he was trying to highlight in a way that was a little bit inarticulate was that we shouldn't let anger be the place where we are resting and abiding. We should be angry about the things that provoke anger before God, and that is sin. God is angry. His wrath is poured out against all forms of unrighteousness. And so from that standpoint, we should be angry about the things that anger God. But the problem is we take that command and then we extend it way beyond what he intended it to be. And use that as a justification for us to be angry about offense, about somebody looking at us the wrong way, speaking to us in a tone that we didn't like, something not happening, my feelings getting hurt, things not working out the way that I want, and it becomes a justification for all sorts of things. That's not what God's talking about. When he says be angry, he says have his perspective on the unrighteousness and evil of the world. Now the thing is that says be angry and align with those things of God. Be angry about sin. When we see injustice, we should be angry about that because it's an offense to God. When we see abuse of the innocent, we should be angry about that because it's an offense to God. And at the same time, we, in addition to being angry, we need to be aligned. Because if we are just angry and we are not aligned, then that anger will not be righteous anger, and it will become sin. The very thing that we are angry about, the sin that we might be justifiably angry about, if we are not aligned with God, that itself can become sin in our lives. And that's why we have to be very careful, and that's why we need to be unoffendable, and we need to make sure that we don't take Satan's rage bait to go down that path of unresolved anger. To be aligned means to separate the things that might lead you to taking personal offense and not going that route, but making sure that we are focusing on the things that God is angry about. So if somebody cuts me off in traffic, that's not an offense to God. That doesn't give me justification for being angry. It might be an irritant, but a response of anger in that situation is sin. So he says, be angry. We should be angry when innocent people are murdered. We should be angry that a third of Gen Z does not exist because they have been aborted. We should be angry about the injustice that we see in the world around us. And we should be aligned with Jesus and his love and compassion for people, which provokes us to respond and take action. That's what's an appropriate response in understanding anger. But there's also an inappropriate response. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't sin. Yes, be angry about the things that God's angry about, but you have to be very, very careful, because it is easy to go from that righteous anger to sinful anger when we lose that perspective or we get out of alignment. You can have four new tires on your car, and they're really, really good. But if that car is not aligned, in a short amount of time, it'll have uneven wear on the tires, and it will affect the steering on the car. So we need to make sure that we don't go from the appropriate to the inappropriate. That's why Scripture says, but and do not sin. But then there's some real practical advice. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. From this, what we learn is that while you have that anger, that righteous anger, don't abide there. Don't set up house in that indignation. Yes, it's something that's wrong and you recognize it. You call it out. We speak the truth and saying that is sinful and that is wrong. We have to look in the mirror and say that is sinful and that is wrong in my own life. And in the body of Christ, after we've looked carefully in the mirror and examined our own life and allow the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction, if we have a strong relationship with a brother or sister, then we have a responsibility to say, you're in danger. This is not aligning with the holiness and righteousness of God. It's not to throw stones, but it's the loving thing to do, because we care about those in the community of faith. Because that's why we speak the truth with our neighbor, because we are members with one another. But we have to remember not to abide in that place of anger or to assume the role of avenger, because God is the only one who avenges. He is the one who exercises justice. And we need to make sure that while we might be angry about the things that he's angry about, we don't go that step of trying to execute justice, because he is the one to do that. We don't take God's role on ourselves. Yes, we have to be proponents of justice, but we should never take on what God intends to do himself. He will judge things in the last day. And this is so important, because if we do these things the way that the Lord says, to be angry but not to sin, to align our hearts with him and not to abide in that anger, what it does is it helps us to avoid the commandment at the end. It says, and give no opportunity for the devil. The devil is looking for opportunities to leverage the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives for bad in our lives and to dishonor the glory of God. And so don't give the devil an opportunity by residing in that place of anger or going from righteous indignation to unrighteous indignation. That gives the devil an opportunity in our lives, and we're going to look about that a little bit later in the third point. But the thing is the devil is a liar. And he wants to use something that is good that God has, is that righteous indignation. And he's going to say, you have a right to be angry about that. And so what he might take is the righteous indignation that we have and then use that to make a lie so that we embrace unrighteous indignation. We also know that the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour who he can. And so that's why it's so important not to let anger abide and rest on us. So often in the world around us, we see bad things happening. We see evil being covered up. You know, all I have to do is say the Epstein files, and we might have 50 different opinions about that in this room. Okay? I'm not here to get into that. But to say that there is cover-up that can take place. Now, the level of what's going on, I'm not getting into that. I'm not trying to make a political statement. I'm using a current event as an illustration. But cover-up culture is bad. But gossip culture is equally bad. And so silence doesn't necessarily mean a lack of transparency. It might, but it could also be a display of discretion. And so let's make sure that we're not getting angry about things that we don't have all of the information about. Because there might be something that we would be justified to have righteous anger, but it might be because we have a lack of information that we're getting worked up about something that really isn't as big a deal as we think it is. See, everybody doesn't need to know everything about everybody else. Trust is a huge commodity, and so it's important for us to be careful not to borrow offense from other people. So if you see something that has happened or you hear about something that has happened, if it's not your business, don't let anger take over and become an opportunity for the evil one, the devil, to work in your life. Don't take offense for somebody else, because there might be some missing pieces that you don't know. I'd like to ask, is your experience of anger driven by sin of personal offense or by an affront to God's holiness? If your anger is related to offense, let it go. If it's related to God's holiness, lead into the Lord and align with him. But flowing from the understanding of appropriate and inappropriate anger is transformation that should be exemplifying character. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. First of all, we saw understanding anger. Now we're looking at exemplifying character. Picking up in verse 28, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Exemplifying character. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is talking about that the practical instructions for spiritual growth. We saw how not to walk last week. This week we're seeing how to walk. And he's given some very practical instructions. Exemplifying character in our work ethic, and also exemplifying character in our speaking habits. In our work ethic, there are the actions that we take. He says, stop stealing. There's a distinction between what you used to be when you went in the way of the Gentiles and the way that you operate now under Christ and in Christ. So stop stealing. Do honest work. The thing is honest work gives a person dignity. So not only is it good for community, it's good for the individual to engage in honest work. And so here's some very practical advice. When our character has been transformed and changed by Christ, it should have an external appearance that the world can see, so that the thief steals no more, but he's working and does honest work. It gives dignity to the individual. But also, not only do we see the action, we also see the motivation. The motivation wasn't to do work so that you can become financially independent, so that you can become very rich yourself. It says, do this work, labor honestly, so that you can have something to share with those who are in need. So this work ethic is not for self-aggrandizement or self-promotion. This work ethic is so that we can show generosity. It's to have something to share. And generosity promotes thankfulness. And thankfulness, expressed in the sense of community, helps those that are truly in need. This is something that helps build harmony in the community when we understand the actions and the motivations with a work ethic. But it also impacts our speaking patterns. Now, I know this is going to be really challenging. This is the part where it gets uncomfortable. Exemplifying character should be seen in how we speak and how we talk. Especially in a military town where most of you have served in the military, there's a whole set of language which is kind of normal. But if we import that into our daily lives, it's like, do we have a very high IQ? Those are the only words that we can use again and again. But it says, stop the slop. You need let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Stop the slop. That corrupting talk, the word corrupting is really says it's unwholesome. It refers to something that is rotten or putrefied. Don't let that putrefied language come out of your mouth. I talked about movies. One of my favorite is the cult classic Princess Bride. Bow down, queen of putrescence. I love that phrase. Let no putrescence flow out of your mouth. Let no rotten, putrefied language, unwholesome language come out of your mouth. That's hard because so often it's easy to join in the complain game. Easy to pile on with all of the bad. Yeah, let's join in and talk about how bad it is. And even though our words we might be saying might not be curse words or foul language, we are really spouting out putrescence. It's rotten. It's not edifying. So we have to be careful. And this is challenging because as a guy who talks a lot, I have a lot of opportunities to be engaged in putrescent talk, and I need to make sure that I watch my mouth as well. So in here, with the speaking habits, it's stop the putrescence, but garnish our speech with grace. Do speak what is good for building up, which fits the occasion, which may give grace to those who hear. Makes me think of the passage in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, Colossians and this book of Ephesians, probably written at similar times, and Paul is using this similar type of language. Language that is good for building up, that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. So when we speak words, we can either speak putrescence into the ears of those around us, or we can speak things that build up and edify and encourage people in their walk with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're a one-trick pony and all we can do is talk about spiritual things, because that can be over-spiritualizing. But even in the common language, even in our daily discussions, there can be edifying, true, Christ-honoring type of speech. So let's make sure that we tame our tongues and put away the slop of putrescence and garnish our words with gracious, edifying words. You know, it was interesting when I came to faith in Christ. I was sophomore at Virginia Tech. Grew up in a Christian home, lived a double lifestyle so that my parents didn't know all of the stuff that I was doing, the way that I was living, and the way that I talked. You know, I had that good church boy appearance and all of that stuff. But when I got up there at Virginia Tech, man, I cussed like a sailor. I mean, it was just vile, vile language. But when I came to Christ, it was on a Monday night. The next day I got up and I was in a situation where I normally would have cussed a blue streak, and I just couldn't cuss. It was the funniest thing. I was like, Lord, thank you. Because I said for many times, guys, I want to stop cussing like this. And it was like that. And that was really a cool thing to see how the Lord met me at a very practical area in my life to bring about almost immediate change that continued even to this day. It's exciting to see when the Lord does something in your life. And it also changed the topics of discussions. Because rather than talking about unedifying things, I was hanging out with believers and we were talking about things that lifted us up. Rather than talking about how much debauchery we could be involved with, we were talking about how we could have a positive impact for Jesus in these different areas, how we could encourage one another to love and good deeds, how we could encourage others to live out the fullness of Christ in their lives, to use their gifts for the glory of God. Those are the types of things that we can do and you can experience in your life. You know, character will carry the day. So we exemplify character as Christ is changing us. We might be misunderstood. We might be maligned. But at the end of the day, people will see the consistency of our character lived out in our work ethic, lived out in our speech. And even if we are slandered and maligned, Christ who sees us is honored by our work ethic and our speech patterns. And even though others may not like it, they might like it in some instances, but they don't like it in other instances, and they might use that as a basis for attack against you, but honoring Christ is always worth it because His judgment is final on all matters. I'd like to ask, do your words and work ethic reflect to an observing world Christ-like character in you? Well, the overarching and of the internal process of anger and the external expression of character are the centrality to this next point, the third point, which is obeying the Holy Spirit. You know, the anger and the character, all of that are under control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to be obeying the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. Verse 30 through 32, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We're going to move through this real quickly. First of all, we see the obeying the Holy Spirit's conviction concerning our identity. Think of Romans 8:16. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God." So the Holy Spirit is working in us with regards to our identity. And if we are children of God, then we should reflect the character and the values of our Heavenly Father. And so when we remember who we are and whose we are, it will impact how we live these things out and how we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit's conviction to bring about change in our lives. Well, with concerning our identity, there's the what not and the why not. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the what not. Because of our identity in Christ, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit, who is testifying that we are the child of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean, not to grieve the Holy Spirit? To grieve is to actively disobey what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. We have God's word, so we know what His will is for us. And if we disobey, actively disobey God's word, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We are actively disobeying the Holy Spirit. Now, this is differentiated slightly from the passive disobedience. That's active disobedience, is grieving the Holy Spirit. It's active disobedience. But there's a passive disobedience, and that comes from quenching the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." And that's not doing the good that the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. So active disobedience by doing something he says don't do, passive disobedience by not doing the good that he tells you to do, grieving and quenching. Why not? Why shouldn't we do those things? Because we have been sealed. You are sealed for the day of redemption. As a matter of fact, that reflects back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, in him, Christ, you were also, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That day of redemption is a day that's coming. We have that positionally, but there's something yet to be received. And so part of the why is because we have been sealed. We have been redeemed, and we're looking forward to the fullness of that redemption. So that's the motivation for us to continue to live out our identity in obedience and of the Holy Spirit's conviction. But there's also the importance of obeying the Holy Spirit's conviction concerning the negative patterns and also concerning the positive patterns. The negative patterns, he says, these are the things that need to be put away. And in this next sentence, next phrases, when the things that need to be put away, it's really a recipe for a discord sandwich. You have the bread on both ends, and then you have two slices of meat and two slices of cheese in the middle. So the bread, first you have the bitterness is the bread on one end, and the bitterness is the malice on the other end, and in between you have all of these other elements. So bitterness. Well, bitterness is where the problems of unresolved anger are rooted. That's where they begin. If we have unresolved anger, it becomes a root of bitterness in our lives. But then he talks about other things. Put away. Put this off. Get rid of it. Wrath. That's an explosive term. It's referring to the anger and sudden outburst. Then there's anger, or orge, and that's a slow burn. It's like a stew. That's a long-lived aspect of anger. So you have the explosive anger, and you have the stewing anger. And the thing is the people that have an explosive anger say, hey, I'm just getting it out there, and it's done. And they justify it. And the people that have the stewing anger saying, hey, I'm not exploding all and throwing shrapnel all over the place, but both explosive anger and brewing anger are both inappropriate forms of anger that do not accomplish the righteousness of God. Those that like to explode justify their explosion. Those that like to stew justify their stewing. And both of us on both extremes need to repent of that anger because it's not righteous. Then there's the expressions that come from those two types of the practical aspects that come from those two types of anger. There's clamor. Now that's just a word for shouting or yelling. It's a verbal expression of anger. It might be involved insulting as well. And that's often related to the explosive or wrath. But then you also have slander. And that's more of the quiet type of anger, the falsehood, the quiet verbal expression of anger. So those that are stewing are more likely to slander. Those that are exploding are more likely to clamor. Both of those expressions are problematic. And that slander is also related to, often closely related to gossip. The interesting thing with the word slander, back in the very beginning of the passage that I was reading, it says, and give no opportunity for the devil. That word devil is a very simple Greek word, diabolos, and you can figure that out, devil. But interesting, in regular Greek, diabolos also was translated slanderer. So give no opportunity to the devil, give no opportunity to the slanderer. Interesting. Those are the things that are told to put off. And then that word malice. Malice is in opposition to the bitterness. The bitterness is that where it's rooted. Malice is the where it's fruited. That's the intent, the bad motivation, where the problems of unresolved anger bear their fruit. And often this can result in generational feuds and ongoing problems. And so we see God gives us really practical advice to put off the anger which can be divisive and undermines the harmony in his body and undermines harmony in our interpersonal relationships and undermines harmony in our own lives. Because if we are angry individuals, we're not at peace. If we're angry individuals, we're probably not at peace with others. And if we're angry individuals, a bunch of angry individuals in a body, we're probably not experiencing harmony in the body of God. But the good news is that there's a positive pattern that is exhorted. In verse 32, it says, be kind. Be kind. If we would just pause to be kind for a minute, we could solve so many problems. If we would be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry, we would have so much more harmony in our lives. That's why he says, be tender-hearted. That word means be sympathetic. You don't have to feel what a person is feeling, but you can try to understand what they're feeling. Be sympathetic to what they're going through in their circumstances. Even if you don't really understand, try to be sympathetic. Be kind. That's so contrasted to the callousness of the heart that we saw about last week. The callousness of the heart leads to spiritual insensitivity. But it says, be kind, and we will develop that spiritual sensitivity. And then we can be forgiving. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the standard is not to forgive according to my measure, but to forgive according to the standard for which Christ has forgiven me. And that's a whole other sermon in the parables that we could look at. So the thing that we can look at in this message today is don't take the rage bait, but let us be people who are putting aside that unrighteous anger. To be angry about the things of God, but not abiding in that, but using that as a platform, as a launch pad to show kindness and forgiveness to those in our sphere of influence. William Barclay, the commentator, said that there's a reputation being murdered over cups of tea every day. So let us make sure that we do not slander and murder people's reputation because of anger that we have. But let us be people who are kind and forgiving. And I'd like to ask, what is the Holy Spirit convicting you to change today that you may better glorify His name? Because unresolved anger destroys interpersonal and group harmony. What's your next step going to be? Is there any unresolved anger or personal hurts that you have been nursing for days, weeks, months? Years or even decades that you need to confess and people that you need to forgive? Don't put it off another day. Confess that sin. Forgive those people, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, so that you can be released from the burden of anger and not let the devil have a foothold in your life. Has anger or bitterness towards God over previous hurts or disappointments hindered you from coming to faith in Christ? Or has it stunted your spiritual growth in your walk with Him? Are you a spiritual dwarf because of stunted growth due to unforgiveness? Let today be the day that you release those hurts past hurts and walk in present peace and joy for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.